Your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll actually start in chapter 2, but we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. When David cried out from his heart, "This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it," he was crying that out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he probably didn't have an idea that what we remember today is what he had in mind. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We're talking about the day that Christ died for our sins. It's a day to rejoice in and yet mourn in as we see our Savior there dying, but we rejoice because our sins have been cleansed. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. We now have peace with God. We once were enemies, but now we have peace. We no longer have to fear His wrath. We come to Him, His presence in fear, but it's not a fear of wrath, but it's fear in a marvel and an awe of His beauty. No longer are we afraid of His wrath because of the death of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, I'll start in verse 19, just to give us some context, and then we'll read into chapter 3. Colossians 2:19 says, "And not holding fast to the head," holding fast to the head, "from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." So we're talking about the relationship between Christ as our head and we as the body of Christ, the church. That's the context here. 3, verse 11. "So in this church, in this body, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness." Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you," look to the cross. See His forgiveness there. "Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." It's a command. We must forgive each other. Because we are resting under the forgiveness of Christ. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called." You were called as children of God to the peace of God. You were called to dwell in that. "In one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And let me say, you all. Again, we're talking to the church here. This is not talking just to an individual, but it's talking to them as a church, to us as a church. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We ask this morning that your word will be our guide, that your spirit will be our teacher, and that the glory of Christ will be our chief concern as we gather around His table and we celebrate and worship Him for what He has done. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to put this over here. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm putting it on this side so I don't trip over it. All right, now if this is the first time you've been here to Grace Bible Church on the first Sunday of the week, it may look a little unusual to you. It may look a little unique. Well, like many assemblies in our community and around the world, we choose to celebrate communion once a month. But the elders are committed not just to tack the communion service or the Lord's table at the end of a regular meeting, kind of squeeze it in at the end. But we want to emphasize it. We want to see it be recognized as the significant event in our worship as God's people. Therefore, we kind of shake things up a bit. We set up chairs in a semicircle. We try to shorten the song time and the sermon time. And then we wait on you as God's people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as His followers, as His lovers, we wait upon You to bless His name. To do it through testimony, to do it through scripture reading, to do it through song, but we wait on You to do that, to bless His name in this corporate setting. And after we have that time, then we ask the men and the fathers of the assembly to direct our attention to Jesus Christ Himself as we gather around His table. This is kind of like a living room setup, a dining room setup. We face each other. We look at each other. We are a family. We are a community and a communion of saints where we worship Him around His table. So the question that you need to ask yourselves, if you are a regular tender in particular, is how do I prepare for this Sunday? If everyone else is waiting upon you to bless His name, there may be someone in here this morning who needs your encouraging voice, who needs a song that you're going to pick out. I don't know, but the Spirit of God does. All that we do here this morning is based upon the authority of God's Word, and it is our desire that it is led by the Spirit. So then, in this spiritual exercise, how can you, or ask yourself this question, how can I be prepared to be here to worship the Lord in the right way? It's different than a regular Sunday, right? You can kind of come, you can just leave your house and maybe get in a fight with your wife on the way to church. You can come in, sit, listen to some songs, listen to a message, and leave, and maybe nobody will know the difference. But this morning, there's some real heavy dependence upon your preparedness as we gather around His table. So how can you be prepared? I think Colossians gives us an answer. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, let the love of Christ, let the life of Christ, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. Loved ones, when Christ's word, when Christ's mind is alive in you, then you are prepared for whatever He has set before you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture, says, therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, and there's a lot more than just a little bit of that. There's lots of that. And he says, if there's just a little bit of it, but there's lots of that. Fulfill my joy, therefore, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We talked about last Communion Sunday when we were at the ranch, we talked about the fact that we need to be people of grace and we need to be people who dwell together in unity. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a high calling right there. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't imagine that that's not the desire of your heart. To have the mind of Christ. When you face your decisions, when you face your future, when you face your goals, that you have the mind of Christ, that you walk into every situation with the mind of Christ. What a difference that would make at work, at home, at school, if you walked into every situation with the mind of Christ. I brought this hymn book to my seat because I wanted to read a hymn and see if I can turn to it and find it. Many of you know this. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly. You see the two, we just went from Philippians, now we're back in Colossians here in this hymn. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. Having the mind of Christ, however, does not come automatically. It's not as if when you came to salvation, when you were saved, that some sort of divine fiat happened and now you have the mind of Christ. If that was the case, then we wouldn't be admonished to have the mind of Christ. We wouldn't be called upon to let the mind of Christ fill you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a process. Yes, it's true that in Christ we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. That's very true. But the Bible also says that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's a process to develop the mind of Christ in our lives. So how do we do it? How do we develop the mind of Christ? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, we get some ideas, of course, from God's Word, right? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, says what you need to take heed to, the most important journey you can go on, the greatest adventure of your life, is getting to know Christ. The knowledge of Christ, there is nothing that is more excellent than that. It is my highest goal in life, to get to know Him. Then Jesus Christ Himself said this in Matthew chapter 11. He said, learn about me, learn from me. So certainly one of the foundational ways that we can develop the mind of Christ is learning about who He is. And where do we turn? We turn to Him in prayer and we turn to the Word itself to learn about Christ. So let's just take a snapshot this morning of our Savior in Mark chapter 1. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we get a snapshot of the life of Christ. And I think it will give us a glimpse as to how we can develop the mind of Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now skip down to verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Down now to verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who also were in the boats, mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue and with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Lord, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Down to verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Wow, isn't that an exciting passage of scripture? See all the activity that's happening. You see the word immediately occurs time and time again. That Jesus is moving from one action to another. Doesn't it sound like Jesus' life is very, very busy? I mean, he is just going from one event to the next. Boom, boom, major events, major things are happening. Crowds are being turned upside down. They're wondering, they're amazed. What is the linchpin that holds it all together for Jesus? How does he not let his busy life become chaotic? How is he able to be like a surfer who rides on the waves instead of letting the waves overcome him? How is he able to do it? What in this section of scripture is the linchpin for Christ that holds it together? Verse 35. And rising a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He spent alone time with his Father. He made sure that it was part of his regular life that he spent quality alone time with his God, with his Father. We see it throughout the Gospels. This was a regular pattern. If you were in Luke, I think Luke chapter 5, it tells us that he went out to pray often. In Luke chapter 6, it tells us that he prayed all night. Luke chapter 11, after he was praying in a solitary place, his disciples came upon him and they watched him as he was kneeling in prayer. And he was in a distance. They're coming upon him. They're watching him kneel in prayer. And as they were approached him and he finished, he stood up and they asked him, Jesus, teach us to pray. What about that scene? Just gave them this passion to know how to pray. Don't you think there was something recognizable in the way that he prayed? That he prayed with power? That is as if he was building a ladder from earth to heaven. They wanted to pray like that. They wanted a relationship with the Father like that. And that's what Jesus had. And that was the linchpin that held his life together. Well, why did he pray? Why did he take so much time? There was 3 years that he had on this earth to be involved in ministry when he was preparing for death and he was declaring who he was. It was 3 years of ministry that he had. And yet there are so many times that we read in the gospel during that 3 year period that he took time out to pray. Why would that be so important? First of all, because it was his delight. It was his delight. It was his joy to spend time with his Father. You know, sometimes there's a verse in Scripture that alludes to the fact that he escaped into the wilderness to pray. It's that idea. What do we do in our life when we escape? You know, we see all the work that we have to do. You know, man, you get home from a hard day's work and you look around the house. This is busted. That is busted. All the stuff that needs to be done. And so you want to escape and do something that you really like. Maybe some of you are going to escape and watch the Super Bowl today later on. Oh, just a nice time to forget about the other responsibilities and just watch the game. It was Christ's delight to escape to a solitary place and there talk and commune with his dad, his Father. Not only was it his delight, It was there where he confirmed his Father's will in his life. It was in those times when he was talking with God that he confirmed what his mission was and his and God's will, the Father's will in his life. Look at his prayer in Gethsemane and see what goes on as we actually get to hear the words that Jesus is praying. He is confirming God's will, the Father's will, for his life. In John chapter 4, verse 34, it says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You realize that when Jesus was on this earth, he never said, "I did it my way." We're talking about the Son of God, the Holy One, the Perfect One. While he was here, he never said, "I did it my way," although that's the mantra of humanity. He never said, "I did it my way." It was always about his Father's will. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." His whole life was about doing the will of someone else. Loved ones, if you can grab a hold of this, it makes a massive difference in your life. That the one you follow, that his whole life was about doing the will of someone else other than his own will. And Jesus never did anything that was contrary to the will of his Father. Throughout his life, you see, Jesus Christ was always right here in the will of his Father. There are many places that you can be. You can be alongside of the will of God. You can be going in the opposite direction as the will of God. You can be pretty close. You can be sort of in the area of God's will. You can kind of be going in the same direction or far away. But there's only one thing that you can do if you're going to be in the will of God. You have to step inside the circle. And it's none of this either. One foot in, one foot out. Right? Jesus was always just like this. Both feet in the will of God. Always doing the will of God. Saying and doing the will of God. Because his life was not about his own will, but was about somebody else's will, and that was the Father's will. What an amazing way to live! That's our call as well. You see, understanding this, then we can draw a conclusion that having the mind of Christ means you are in the will of God. Can you make that connection? If you have the mind of Christ, who always did the Father's will, if you have the mind of Christ, then you are in God's will. You are doing his will. So the question you need to ask yourself is this: how do I know whether I'm in the circle of God's will or not? Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, "My concern is not whether or not God is on our side. My concern is this: are we on his side?" It's not that you're trying to drag God along and bless your ideas and your plans. The real question is, are you doing what God has asked you to do? Are you standing here, no matter what it looks like in here? No matter how hard it may be in here. I know some of your lives. I know some of the responsibilities you have in your family. Some of the burdens you have in your family. The people that you care about and you love. The heartache that some of them cause you. The blessings that some of them cause you. They give you. I know some of you work really hard. All these opportunities that you have in your family, at work, at school. I talk to you. I understand that. And I understand how sometimes that may feel like it's the waves that are kind of just overflowing over top of you, overcoming you. And yet we look at Christ, and what was his responsibility? To bear the sin of the world. That was his mission. to live his life and to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven and that God's wrath could be placed on him and not me. That was his will for Jesus. And he stood in that and did it. And didn't step outside of it. He stayed in the will of God as he was on the cross crying out, "My God, why are you forsaking me?" He stayed in it. The will of God. And how can we have that type of assurance that Jesus had? How can we know that what we are doing is God's will? Because there are a lot of things that we can be involved in that are nice and good and fine, and people will think that we're just great people doing a great job. We can be involved in ministry, and our Christian brothers will say, "Thumbs up, you're doing great." But how do we know that what we are doing is actually the will of God? The will of God is confirmed when we are alone with God in His Word and on our knees in prayer. That's how we know. He confirms it to us. As we are in His Word and as we are in prayer. I was talking to a young lady on Wednesday night who has these great, who the Lord has laid out some wonderful plans for her life. And she's walking in them now, and they seem to be really just hard things to actually achieve. And I asked her, "How do you know that these are the things that the Lord has called you to do?" And she said, "Through many hours of prayer and Bible study." And that's the right answer, isn't it? That's where the Father confirmed His will for the Son, and that is where God confirms His will for us. When we are building that relationship with Him, when we are alone with Him, and yet this goes so contrary to what we hear from the world. The world teaches us if we are busy, if we have reached some sort of earthly success, then our life has meaning. And then we are centered as people in our own little circle that we have made for ourselves. If we are busy and if we have reached earthly success, then we have meaning in our lives. Here's a quote for you. "The boldness of believers is rooted in the fear of God, whereas the boldness of the wicked springs from pride and presumption. And do not be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. We have been impacted by that worldview." Think about the last time you asked somebody about their life, about their job. How about you, the last time somebody asked you about your life or job? What's the answer? What's the answer that you heard? What's the answer that you gave? I bet you that many times what you hear from people is, "Oh, I'm busy, so busy, crazy busy." You talk about their job, talk about, "Oh, I'm busy." And the answer that we typically respond to them is, "Well, that's a good problem to have." Kind of giving in to this idea of the value of busyness. Here's another quote for you. "I wanted to figure out why I was so busy. I wanted to figure out why I was so busy, but I couldn't find the time to do it." Here's a principle for you to remember, however. Busy doesn't necessarily mean productive. Busy does not necessarily mean productive. Thomas Edison said, I have two quotes for you, Thomas Edison and the New York Times. Thomas Edison said, "Being busy does not always mean real work. Seeming to do is not doing." Here's from the New York Times. "Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't either working or doing something to promote their work. They're addicted to busyness. And notice this, and dread what they have to face if that busyness is absent. Did you hear that? From the New York Times. As he looks at all the busy people in New York City, says that these people fill their lives with so many things because they dread the moment that they have to consider their own life when there is nothing for them to do. This present hysteria is not necessary or inevitable. It is something we have chosen. Our frantic days are really just a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy. You know, you're completely booked. You're in demand every hour of the day. The writer says, however, I can't but help wonder whether all this historic exhaustion isn't a way of covering up the fact that most of what we do doesn't really matter. Wow. Because what really matters, and it's different for each of us, what really matters is this right here. Are we in the circle? Are we in the circle of God's will, of what He has called us to do? Are we doing what He has called? And how am I supposed to know that? Jesus told us how we can know. He set the example how we can know by spending time with Him, by being alone with Him in prayer and digging into your Word, finding out what we should and shouldn't do, the principles, biblical principles, and then calling on God and saying, direct me, and allowing Him to direct you, and then confirming to your soul that the path you're on is His will. That is meaningful. When you're not living for your own will, but you're living for someone else's will, that your life is about someone else and not yourself. This is what we celebrate, that Jesus' life was about someone else and not Himself. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy of bringing glory to His Father and the joy of bringing a flock home to be at peace with His Father. It was about someone else and not Himself. And so as we take time in this communion way of blessing the Lord's name, of speaking forth testimonies that ring loud His goodness and His grace, and we read Scripture that builds us up, remember, this should just be the tip of the iceberg of our own walk with God. Are you getting it done in your personal life with God? Is it your delight to come away? You know, in the Calgon commercial, take me away from it all. Is your commercial, take me away from it all so I can delight in my God, not take a bath? That is God's call for us. That is how we know that we're in the circle. And that is how we prepare ourselves for a meeting like this. So that when we stand up and speak, we are just bubbling over of what God is doing in our lives and what God means to us. It becomes a wonderful and a joyous time. Let me just close by a couple quotes and we'll be done. These are from The Imitation of Christ. Seek a suitable time for meditation and think frequently on the mercies of God to thee. Leave curious questions at the door. Study such matters as bring thee sorrow for sin rather than amusement. If you withdraw yourself from trifling conversation and idle goings about, as well as from the novelties and gossip, you shall find time sufficient and apt for good meditation. He who seeks to reach that which is hidden and spiritual must go with Jesus apart from the multitude. Shut your door and call unto Jesus, your beloved. Remain with Him in your chamber. There you will find surpassing peace. In silence and quiet, devout souls discover the hidden things of the Scriptures, and they grow more dear to their Maker as they are removed from worldly distraction. When you are standing in the circle of God's will, then let the waves of life come. Because when you're standing in the circle of God's will, you stand in there with the surfboard of the mind of Christ. So when the waves of life and trouble come, they don't overwhelm you. You rise and you ride on them. Did you see the turmoil that Jesus Christ was in while He was in the garden in His alone time with God? As He considered the mission of dying and bearing the sin of the world? You see the turmoil of His soul, but yet when He left that garden, did you notice that from that moment on there was just an overwhelming peace that He had as He carried out the will of God? The Bible promises that peace to those who are in the circle of His will. A surpassing peace. I don't have time. If you want to read it, I got a letter from Pastor Saeed. A letter from his prison cell. A place of horror and pain and torture and sleeplessness, loneliness, and yet there's a peace that just melts off these pages, the words that he says, that confirms that standing in the circle of God's will is the greatest place that you can be, no matter where it is leading you. So let's bless His name. Bless our Savior, who didn't go about seeking to do His own will, but the will of His Father.